All right, well, if you would turn with me to James chapter 5. Next week we're going to be finishing up our study in James. And we're going to be talking about today the power of patience. How many of you guys struggle with patience? Go ahead and raise your hand. It's all right. Wow, you guys are really struggling. Well, yeah, me too. I'll raise my hand. We all struggle with stuff in our life, and this is part of it. But before we go any further, if you would just turn with me to James chapter 5, and we're going to start with verse 7. But I want to introduce you guys to somebody here today. Two people, actually, Mr. and Mrs. Eric and Bree Hilden, in the house this morning. Just got married last week, a couple weeks ago. Congratulations on your nuptials. Husband and wife sitting out there all pretty and glowing and stuff. I love it. I love it. I love that. So their wedding was beautiful, and we were glad to be a part of that and celebrate with them. And so anyway, I just wanted to make that announcement this morning and just embarrass you. You know, it's pretty much all I wanted to do. All right, is everybody at James chapter 5 this morning? All right. James chapter 5, we're going to start with verse 7. It says, be patient. Nudge your neighbor and say, be patient. And hurry up. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmers wait for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and the spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other's brother, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord's finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you so much, Lord, for your presence that is so evident and real in this place today. I thank you, Father, for the testimonies that have gone forth by the teenagers and how you have changed their lives. And Father, today as we hear your word, I pray that you would remove the scales from our eyes so that we can see. Lord, anoint our spirits so that we can receive your word today. And Lord, let the word that is spoken today be revelation, be life to everyone that hears it, Father. And Lord, let us receive it today with joy in our spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So James was still addressing the suffering Christians when he wrote, be patient. Can you imagine writing a letter to suffering Christians, those who are being persecuted, those who are being put down and demeaned and demoralized, for James to say, be patient? When we're struggling, we don't want patience. We want evidence. We want resolution right then, right now, correct? That's me. I don't like suffering. I don't like being in situations that causes me distress, discomfort, or a place where I'm being persecuted because of my faith, because of my beliefs. Today in our society, we are living in that day, in that time. We're living in this time now where Christians are being persecuted for simply believing in Christ, having convictions that Jesus himself taught us to have. Yet our society persecutes us, but here James is talking to the believers there that are not only being persecuted verbally, but are being thrown into prison, being killed for their faith. This was his counsel at the beginning of his letter and at the end of his letter as well. God is not going to right all the wrongs in the world until Jesus steps back into the earth. So we believers must be patient until then.
Jesus said, in this life, everything's going to be fair. No, he didn't say that. He said, there will be what? Trouble. In this life, there will be trouble. There will be times. Jesus said, if your enemy smacks you on the right side, offer him the left side. Well, that's ridiculous. Right? I mean, face value, that's ridiculous. But Jesus was preparing his disciples for a time of hardship. He was teaching them to love beyond their borders, to love beyond their capability. And church, the only way we can love this world and love our enemies and love our accusers is by being a devoted follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I must go in order that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, may come. And he's not going to come just to console us. He's going to come to give us power from on high. He's going to give us a power to operate in that we couldn't operate under on our own. The Holy Spirit has come so that we could love the unlovable, so that we can love our enemies, so that we can love our persecutors, so that when somebody wrongs us, we don't have to immediately go seeking justice and screaming from the rooftops. I remember somewhere in the Bible where it says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I remember reading that sometime. But James is giving them counsel from the beginning of his letter to the end of the letter. And he's saying, church, be patient. In times of persecution, in times of struggle, in times of sickness and heartache, be patient. James used two different words for patience. Number one is long-suffering and endurance. It literally means to remain under. To remain under. Patience means to stay up and stand fast when you'd like to run away. That's patience. That's perseverance. That's steadfastness. Patience is about, or it literally means in James, to remain under. Why would you want to remain under anything? You know, Jesus, I'm sure at some point during his earthly ministry, knowing the end, what was going to happen to him, knowing that he could have, at any moment, he could have called upon his Father, and God would have taken him to heaven immediately. He wouldn't have to suffer here on earth. He wouldn't have to be falsely accused. He wouldn't have to be imprisoned. He wouldn't have to be beaten. He wouldn't have to be hung on a cross. But he was patient, and he chose to stay under. And the reason why he chose to stay under wasn't because he liked persecution, nor because he wanted somebody to call him holy. The reason why he stayed under is because he knew the bigger and broader picture of his suffering. And that was the salvation of humanity. His love for you caused him to endure, caused him to remain under. Jesus said in the garden, as he was praying, as angels were ministering to him, he said, Lord, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. See, church, we love our will. Can I get a? We love our will. We're comfortable with our will because our will is under our control. And whenever persecution hits us, when we're struggling, when we're in trying times, and we don't feel like God is hearing us, or we don't feel like that God is anywhere near us, we choose not to remain under, and we use our own strength and our own power and our own understanding to get out of it, rather than to be patient and wait. Wait on the wisdom of the Lord. Wait on the strength of the Lord. Wait on the endurance of the Lord. Because the joy of the Lord is our what? Our strength. Now,
The million-dollar question is, how can we as Christians experience this kind of patience, this kind of endurance as we wait for the Lord's return? James gives us some thoughts on that. He uses the illustration of a farmer. If you look with me at verse 7 through 9, it says, "Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door." Now, if a man is impatient, then he had better not be a farmer. Amen? No crop appears overnight except for weeds. You know, it's amazing how hard we try to get weeds out of our yard. I spray every year and I can't get rid of those creeping Charlies. They're so aggressive. It irritates me. You know, I'll spray it when it turns, the buds turn purple, and it's like they just love it. You know, like, give me more. Weeds just pop up. No matter how you do it, I sowed a whole area in my backyard, and I was so meticulous about, you know, keeping weeds out and all these different things. But yet, no matter how hard I try, weeds still get in there. It's like they pop up literally overnight. So no farmer has control over the weather either. Now, we can look at it through radar. We can get ready for it, but we can't do anything about it. So he must be patient with the seed and crop, because it takes time for plants to grow. He has to wait for many weeks for the crop to grow. So why does the farmer wait so long? Because the harvest is worth the wait. The harvest is worth the wait. Galatians 6:9 says, "In due season, you will reap a harvest if you faint not." If you faint not. I want to read to you something that I picked up this week. It's called "Spiritual Growth Takes Time." It says, "There was once a farmer who went to town to purchase seed for a farm. As he was returning home, one of the squash seeds he had purchased fell from his pocket onto the ground. It happened that within a few feet there, it fell on fertile ground, and there was also another seed beside it. The place where the two seeds had laid together was very rich in nutrients, and miraculously, they took root. After about a week, the squash seed showed signs of growth, and the second seed showed nothing. After 2 weeks, the squash began to sprout leaves, and the second seed showed nothing. After 7 weeks, the squash began to show fruit, and the second seed still showed no progress whatsoever. 4 more weeks came and gone, nothing. The squash plant reached the end of its life, bearing much fruit in that time. But the other seed finally began to slowly grow. Many years later, the squash was all but forgotten, but the other tiny seed, an acorn, had grown into a mighty oak tree. So many people want their faith to be like the squash. They want to experience it all right now. But spiritual training and understanding requires hard work and patience, as anything else worthwhile does. Because we are who we are and we live where we live, we want everything right now. We don't want to wait. We have the world at our fingertips. We have resources upon resources upon resources upon resources. If you want to look up anything, just Google it. Just push a button on your smartphone and a lady will come up and say, "What can I do for you?" You can look up anything. I did that just this morning. And we Americans don't want to wait. We don't want to wait on anything, but God doesn't operate that way. When He plants a seed in your life, what happens is that, well, I'll give you an example.
my son Joshua planted some seed in our little garden bed that we have. And every day he would go out there. We'd plant the seed. He'd go out there that evening and look to see if something had come through, broke through the dirt. And the next day he would do the same thing. The next day he'd do the same thing. And I said, son, you've got to give it a week or so for it to pop up. But no matter what I said, he was going out there to look. And then I'd see him take his finger and scratch at the dirt to see if something had come up. And see, the point I'm trying to make is that that is us. When God plants something in our life, it takes time to shoot up through the earth. But that doesn't mean that what God had planted is not moving, is not germinating, is not getting ready to burst through the surface of the earth. Because in that time, the rain is coming. Joshua, he'd go out there and he'd, with a flower water pot, and he would water that thing every day. But we couldn't see what was going on underneath because all we could see was just the surface. But underneath, that seed was growing. It was maturing. It was getting ready to pop through the dirt so that it could receive life-giving rays from the sun. And whenever the Lord plants something inside of us, our job isn't to just sit there and wait and just go, well, I guess maybe one day it'll happen. I don't know. We've got to cultivate while we're waiting. Amen? We've got to water that seed. We've got to make sure that it falls on fertile ground in our heart so that it doesn't fall on the stony path or in the weeds where it gets choked out or the rocks where it'll sprout up real quick and then die because it has no roots. And whatever the Lord places in our life, we have got to understand that it's going to take time for it to pop through so that its roots can be established. So when the winds come and the rain come, we'll be established and solid, rooted in the Word of God. Amen? James pictured the Christian as a spiritual farmer. Be patient and stand firm, he said. Our hearts are the soil, and the seed is the Word of God. There are seasons for your spiritual life, just as there is seasons for the soil. Sometimes our hearts grow cold, and the Lord has to plow it up before he can plant the seed. Now, I've got some pictures. Were they able to be uploaded? Here it is. This is us before Christ. This is dry, cracked ground, all right? And then when we receive Christ, if you'll go to the next one with the plowed ground. Here the farmer has prepared the ground. He has plowed it up. He has taken that plow that has the prongs on it, and he goes through the dirt, so it's a violent process. It's not something that is taken lightly. It's a process. It's a machine that puts pressure on the dirt, that exposes the dirt and churns it and gets it ready to receive seed. And whenever the Lord has done that, he creates inside of us a harvest in our life that we cannot contain. He produces inside of us so much fruit that one seed turns into corn. And that corn stalk produces all kinds of ears of corn, which in itself produces hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of other seed to be planted. And this is where God wants to take us, but he can't take us there until we are prepared ourselves, until we have readied our heart to receive his word. And the only way we can do that is to be in his presence. Amen? Here's the secret of endurance, all right? When we're going through it, God is producing a harvest for our lives. He wants the fruit of the Spirit to grow, and the only way he can do this is through trial and trouble. That's it. That's it. I wish it was more exciting than that. You know, I wish it was like a graduation ceremony and you know, the balloons and diploma and something that we have tangible to see, hey, we have arrived. But the only way that God can truly bring up patience, bring up endurance, bring up long-suffering, bring up a godly man and woman of God, stable in all their ways, is through trouble and trials. You see, the ministry of the Word of God and prayer are important if the heart is going to be established. A heart that is not established cannot bear fruit. It just can't do it. I gave an illustration years ago of, matter of fact, I gave it right here 2 or 3 years ago. I brought up a pot. It had soil in it and had a little tree in it. And I talked about this tree and the root system and all this other stuff. But I said, if you're not connected to the vine who is the Father, if we're not connected to Him, then we can't produce anything. And all we wind up being, and I grabbed the little tree and pulled it up, and what it really was just a branch off a tree that I had broken off. All we are is a stick in the mud. And we may fool people for a little while and say, look at my branches, look how green my leaves are. But just a little time later, you will see that those leaves begin to wither. And the branches begin to crumble because there's no root system. You see, we can pretend for a little while that we're established. We can pretend for a little while that we're in the Word. We can pretend for a little while that we know Christ. But whenever the winds come and the troubles and trials come, your true colors will soon be revealed. Amen? It's just a matter of time. You look good when the sun's on you. You look good when there's no problems. You look good when everything is okay. But as soon as the wind comes and bends you over and puts stress on your life, what's going to sustain you isn't the strength of your branches, but the depths of your roots. And the only way that we can have roots that are established and deep is through, number one, the Word and prayer. The Word and prayer. Now, a farmer is constantly working in expectation of the harvest. He doesn't just plant the seed and then walk away and forget about it. He's cultivating. He's getting his barns ready. He's getting everything prepared to receive a harvest. James did not tell the suffering believers to put on a white robe, climb a hill, and wait for Jesus to return and do nothing. He said to be patient, keep working, and waiting for His return. The farmer doesn't get into fights with his neighbors, although sometimes they do. Impatience with God often leads to impatience with God's people. If we start using a sickle on each other, we'll miss the harvest. Isn't that the truth? It's like we're using that sickle on each other and the harvest is ready, it's ripe. And we forget about it because we're fighting each other. We're fighting each other. The Lord is saying there is a harvest that is ready. There are people that are need your testimony in your life. And the only way you get a testimony is if you persevere. Amen? The only way you get a testimony is if you have experienced who Jesus is. The only way that you get a testimony, the only way that you become an overcomer is by persevering through patience. By waiting. By being still, not toiling in our own strength, not plowing when we're supposed to be planting, recognizing the season that we are in our lives. Some of you should be harvesting, but you're plowing. Some of you should be sowing seed, but you're trying to harvest instead. And part of knowing who we are in Christ and what He has done for us is knowing the season in which we are in. Let's look at the prophets. Let's look at verse 10. It says, brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord
As you know, we consider blessed those who are those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. James used the prophets as an example of victory over persecution. What encouragement do we receive from these examples? First of all, for one thing, they were in the will of God and yet they suffered. They were preaching and yet they were still persecuted. Satan tells the faithful Christians that his suffering is the result of sin. We must never think that obedience automatically produces ease and pleasure. Jesus was obedient and it led him to the cross. Now don't get me wrong, some sin that we do leads to suffering. Amen? The choices that we make, the sin that we choose to make, it has repercussions. We bear fruit one way or another in our life. And that food could either bring nourishment to our bodies or sickness to our souls. And see, the prophets, they were right in the will of God, and yet they were persecuted. You know why they were persecuted? Because the truth was being preached. Because man's heart was hardened and did not want to receive the seed of God's word. They had rather go about their own business and listen to their own will and listen to their own counsel rather than listening to the counsel of the Lord. And just because we're obedient doesn't mean that trouble is not going to come knocking on our door. Whenever the Lord advances in your life and you receive Him and you receive His word, His counsel, and you're going to church, man, you're worshiping God for the first time, you're experiencing His voice for the first time, do not think that the enemy is going to set back and just let you advance on territory that he's had so long in your life. That's why it's called a war and not a walkabout with your enemy. We are at war with the enemy of our souls. And he's out to steal, kill, and destroy everything that which God has established in our life. And so don't think just because you've made a decision for Christ that you went through with baptism or that you're coming to church or you're worshiping or you're giving, you're serving, you're doing and all this and you're feeling the presence of God. Don't think for one second that you are free from persecution, that you're free from trouble. As a matter of fact, plan on it. Amen? Plan on it. Ask the Lord, in your time of distress, in your time of suffering, in your darkest hour, Lord, I need you. I am remaining under this because I know that you're going to create a harvest in my life. I am in pain right now. I'm confused, but I know greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. See, a believer that is full of the Word and not full of himself is a powerful individual. A believer that has learned to die instead of live will accomplish much. Amen? Will endure much. Will come out on the other side tried and true, pure as gold. But we must be refined. Now, are you saying, Pastor Jimmy, are you asking us to like pray for persecution? No, I'm not insane, all right? I would never say, pray for persecution so that you can be mature in your faith. No. What we do is we pray, Father, since you have watered my spirit, since you have watered my soul, since you have spoke your life inside of me, give me wisdom, give me strength, give me power to overcome so that I may be a witness of your love and your grace in my life. Amen? Now, many of the prophets had to go through many trials and suffering, not only at the hands of unbelievers, but sometimes by professed believers as well. Why is it that we have to endure difficult trials? It is so that our lives may back up our message. So that our lives may back up our message.
I don't want to hang around somebody that talks the talk but doesn't walk the walk. How many of you guys ever been to somebody's house and they've got one of those little chihuahua dogs? How many of you guys got chihuahuas in here? Those things, you know. And they're absolutely losing their minds when people come into the house. And you have to, you know, of course you just grab them by the collar with your finger and you're good, you know. And their bark is way worse than their bite. And that's what some of us are. Our life does not back up our talk. And the reason why is because we haven't allowed God to germinate the seed so that we can have a harvest in our life, so that we can stand in the face of adversity, so we can say, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, so that we can look our enemy in the eye and come against him in the name of Jesus, so that we can call upon a heavenly Father that has a plan for our life, a plan to prosper me and not to harm me. We can call upon the name of the Lord and say, Lord, I know that all of this bad, you are working for my good. You're going to turn this around for my good. And so I'm not going to faint. I'm going to stand. I'm going to persevere. And I'm not going to do it on my strength. I'm not going to do it on my wisdom, but I'm going to do it in all of his strength and all of his wisdom. I'm going to love the unlovable, not with my heart, not with my affections, but with his love and his affections. Amen? I'm going to minister to the broken, not in my brokenness, but in his healing power. Jesus didn't die, he died not only for our sins, but for our healing and deliverance as well. He died so that we may be set free in all areas of our life, so that we could experience freedom. And true freedom for the first time ever, so that we can experience joy for the first time ever, so that we can experience peace for the first time ever. How many of you guys want to get your peace from the Prince of Peace, from the source, from the tap? Amen? I know I do. I want to receive everything from him and not secondhand. So we cannot persevere unless there are trials in our life. There are no victories without battles. There can be no peaks without valleys. If we want the blessing, we must be prepared to carry the burden and fight the battle. When you find yourself in the fire, remember that God has his hand on the thermostat. Job 23, 10 and 12 says this, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. My feet have closely followed his steps. I have kept to his ways without turning aside. I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words from his mouth more than my daily bread. You see, Satan wants us to get impatient with God because an impatient Christian is a deadly weapon in the devil's hands. Moses was impatient, and it robbed him of seeing the promised land. Abraham was impatient, and it led to the birth of Ishmael, the enemies that hate the Jews. And Peter's impatience almost made him murder someone. So remind yourself in the midst of your trials that the Lord has a great purpose and all of our suffering. And he will work out his purpose in his timing for his glory. See, Job said this. He said, but he knows the way that I take. He knows me. In other words, he knows my life. He said, when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. My feet have closely followed his steps. I have kept to his ways without turning aside. I have not departed from his commands
of the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words that come forth from his mouth more than my daily bread.
You see, when it comes right down to it, church, if you want to be rooted in Christ, you've got to be with Christ. What does that mean, Pastor? It means that you've got to love his word. It means you got to find counsel in his word. It means that you want to be in his presence. That's what Job said. He said, my feet have closely followed his steps. It's like a little child when dad gets home. They're all over his feet. They're following. They're bumping up against him because they want to be with dad. They want to be like dad. And that's the way we need to be with our Heavenly Father as well. That our feet are closely behind His steps. That we're moving with Him. That we have a fellowship and a relationship with Him. See, Jesus is not some religious figure that is far off. Jesus is right here. When we worship Him, from the first strum of the guitar to the last vocal chords of the last song that we sing, He is here. He is here in our heart. He's here in our spirit. He is tangible. Ready to receive us if we receive Him. And the only way that we can receive Him is by losing ourselves and giving up the fight. Some of you here today, you're battle weary. You've got the same scar over and over and over again. You fight the same battle over and over again, knowing what the outcome is going to be. Aren't you tired today? Are you ready to give it another shot a different way? Through Christ, through His strength, through His love, through His compassion, through His forgiveness, through His nail-scarred hands? Are you ready to try a different way today? James wants to encourage us in closing. He wants to encourage us to be patient in times of suffering. Like the farmer, we are waiting for a spiritual harvest, for the fruit that will bring glory to God. And like Job, we wait for the Lord to fulfill His purpose, knowing that He would never cause His children to suffer needlessly. And like Job, we will have a clearer vision of the Lord and come to know Him better for having been in the presence and in the furnace of affliction. I read an account of a missionary that he and his wife, they just barely 20 years old. And I can't remember exactly where they were or where they went, but they went there and they gave their lives to these people, all for the sake of Christ. And they would witness, and the authorities found out about it, and they imprisoned her husband. And they beat him within an inch of his life. And he was giving an account of the story, and he was talking about how much he suffered in prison, but how much he called upon Jesus, and how Jesus was his food, Jesus was his comfort, Jesus was his rest, Jesus was his peace. Jesus is all he had. And he said, I remember in that jail cell, in the midst of affliction, how I felt the presence of the Lord daily because he was all that I had. Not only caused hardship on him, but also hardship upon his wife. She had no food for the baby. She had no milk. She would go into the village and beg for milk for her child. Not one time did they ever think about leaving because they loved these people. And when he got out of jail, as time went on, he said in a perverted way, he said, I felt like I missed that jail cell. Because he said in those moments, in those times, Jesus was all I had. His presence was more real to me in the times of affliction than in the time with my family, because he was all that I had. Now you and I, we struggle to understand that. And when I read it, I had to read it 3 or 4 times because I'm thinking, goodness, man, really? But as I began to ponder the story, it made sense to me that he is our food. He is our substance. And until we get to a place where we're grasping and we can't find anything to hold on to, it's in those moments and when we cry out to Jesus and he comes into our life and he rescues us, that we can truly say, Lord, you are my food. You are my refuge. You are my hiding place. You are my rescuer. Amen. Church, my prayer for you today, my prayer for myself today, is that in times of affliction, as we all stand up this morning, in times of pain, in times of crazy trials that we didn't bring on ourselves, when we're in the midst of those trials, when we're grasping at straws, when we're pulling on anything, that we reach for Christ first. That we call upon the name of the Lord. That the scriptures that we have read in our quiet place will become alive to us in the times of affliction, the times of persecution, the times of trials, and painful and dark places. May the Word of God sprout forth in your life and bear much fruit. May it minister to you. May it nourish your soul. May it bring life and lasting fruit in your life. And may the time that you spend in his presence cause you to endure. May it change the very DNA and the nature of who you are. Because in his presence, can I have the worship team back up here? I want to sing that song, Lystra, again. This song sums it up really to me. I want us to sing this song one more time. And as we're doing this today, maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ at all. Maybe you're not a believer. Maybe it's the first time you've heard something like this and you're feeling something in your heart and your spirit. Trust me, it's not my words. It's not my passion that I say with those words. It's the Holy Spirit. He's pulling on you. He's tugging on you. Today, if you're going through the trial, if you're going through something that is about to completely destroy you, I encourage you to call upon the name of the Lord, the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every tongue will confess, every knee will bow in the presence of the Almighty Lord. Amen. This morning, we're going to sing this again. I'm going to come up and I'm going to pray over you. Let's bow our heads just for a second. Today, I want to give you an opportunity to accept Christ today as Lord and Savior of your life. That he would go from a religious figure to someone that you respect, to Lord and Savior. One that brings peace, one that brings renewal, one that makes all things new. Today, if you don't know Jesus, you can know him today. You can walk out of this place a child of God, redeemed, forgiven, born again. You have a resource in your life that you can pull from. If you say, Pastor, I don't know him, but man, today I want to make that decision. I want to make that decision for him to be Lord of my life. If that's you, I just want you to raise your hand and put it down. Everybody's head bowed and eyes closed. If that's you, just raise your hand and put it down. Amen. If you're going through something today and you say, man, Pastor, I'm really struggling and I'm getting ready to come out from underneath and I need patience. I need his strength and his endurance to get through this trial in my life. I'm struggling. I know He's my source. I know He's my strength. I know He overcome the grave for me. But man, I'm struggling. I'm about to buckle. I need His strength and I need His patience to endure. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. Amen. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray, Lord, that if there are those here today that don't know You, I pray, Father, that they would simply say, Father, forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of the works of my own hands. Lord, today I receive You as my Lord and as my Savior. Come in my life and make me whole again. Make me new. Forgive me of my sins. Heal me. Set my life in a new direction. And Father, I ask that You would speak over each and every person that is going through a fiery trial right now. That, Lord, You would bring them forth as pure gold. As gold is being refined, it must be broken down in order that all the impurities may rise to the top so that gold can come out pure without defilement. And Lord, if they're going through that fiery trial right now, I pray, Lord, that You, as those impurities are rising to the top, You would bring healing, bring us through as pure gold today. I ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.